I wonder if we could turn in our Bibles to the book of Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to read from verse 8 of the chapter this morning, Philippians chapter 3, and beginning our reading at verse 8 of the chapter. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. We know the Lord will add us blessing to the reading of his word to our hearts. Can we turn to the book of Genesis chapter 35, please? If there are those, and I was talking to Brother Stuart McDowell about this, and then I've got it in my mind, and I'm just reminded here today about, if you want to volunteer with a bus and you haven't got the minibus license anymore, and bear in mind that you might have had the minibus license, and if you've renewed your license, they may have tried to take it off you. They tried to take it off me, but I wrote in and was able to retain the ability to drive a minibus. But if so check your license if you changed it lately. But if you want to do the minibus test, then do let us know, and we will look at that at the next committee meeting. So if you're interested, do let us know, and we will try and facilitate that. But Genesis chapter 35, and beginning our reading at verse 1. And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the day which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, which is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the name, the place, El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak, and the name of it was Alan Bogoth. And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abram and Isaac, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone. And he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him, Bethel. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass when she was in hard labor, that the windwife said unto her, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died and was buried in the way of Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. And Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the tower of Edar. And it came to pass, when Israel dwelt in that land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12, the sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon, and Levi, and Judah, and Issachar, and Zebulun, and the sons of Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin, and the sons of Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid, Dan and Naphtali, and the sons of Zilpah, Leah's handmaid, Gad and Asher. These are the sons of Jacob which were born to him in Paddan Aram. And Jacob came unto Isaac his father, unto Mamre, unto the city of Arba, which is Hebron, where Abram and Isaac sojourned. And the days of Isaac were 84 years. And Isaac gave up the ghost and died, and was gathered unto his people, being full old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to our hearts. Let's just unite in a wee word of prayer. Our loving and our gracious God, we pray for the Holy Spirit of God to enlighten our hearts just now. We pray for thy help to be given even in the preaching and the proclamation of thy truth. And our God, we pray that thou wouldst edify us and build us up in our most holy faith, and draw those that know not thee to the Saviour. Bless thy word today, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Now we come to the end of Isaac's life here. We have come to the death of Isaac here. And like the rest of his life, there's not very much said about it. There's just two or three verses here at the end of Genesis chapter 35 that speak about the death of Isaac. And that's nothing new for us. We find here a man that has been quiet, and he's a very much a homely type of a man, and there hasn't been much stir. And again, at the end of his life, there is not much said about him at all. But I want you to notice that from the age of 137, where we left him the last time that we looked at him, until now, there's not anything said about him at all. You know, we think about him here. You think about him the last time, and he was thinking that he was dying at 137. His brother Issachar had died at 137, and he thought that he was dying too. But now, 40 years later, and he's still about. He's still in the land of the living. But here is a man, and he's a man of God, but for 40 years, we learn nothing about him. Now, I wouldn't read too much into that, because there are many great men of God that we don't read that much about in the Bible. Maybe just a few lines about them, or one incident in their life. But I think that perhaps, as we look at Isaac at the end of his life, we saw him the last time in really what was a backslidden condition. And I think that the fact that there's not much said about him at the end of his life is a telling thing. And again, it underlines the fact, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. I want you to see here, as we come to the end of this man's life, and as we come to his death and to his burial, we learn something about the end of a life of a child of God. And I want us to look at that for a few minutes in our meeting today, because when we find that there's such silence over 40 years and then we read about this account of his death, there's nothing in the Bible that is there by accident or for no reason. It's there for us to learn from. So I want us to learn the lessons that we have in this portion of Scripture about Isaac and his burial. And the first thing I want you to see as we look at Isaac in this portion of Scripture is his distress. Now I want you to look first of all at verse 8 of this chapter. It says, "But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak, and the name of it was called Allon Bacuth." Now I want you to see that this is a chapter of death and burials. You'll read about the death of Deborah here. You read about the death of Rachel. We find that Rebekah has died somewhere along the line. Isaac is now on his own. There's no mention of Rebekah anywhere. But we find here that there is a chapter of burials. It seems to be one after the other that they are taking place. Now, I want you to see here that we have the account of the burial of Rebekah's nurse. And it's obvious that this is a woman who is held in high esteem. You say, who is Deborah? We've never heard about her before. Well, if you were to turn back to Genesis chapter 24 and verses 58 and 59, we read about when Rebekah came from Paddan Aram, from her home place in the first place. It says, "And they called Rebekah and said unto her, Wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abram's servant, and his men." So one of the women that had gone with Rebekah was this woman, her nurse. And now we learn what her name is. Her name is Deborah. And we read that Deborah obviously has been held in high esteem. She's greatly loved by the family. Because when she dies, we read that this oak is named after Allon Bacuth, the oak of weeping. And these people are sorry. The family is sorry because this is a woman that they have loved and a woman that is held in high esteem. And when they bury her, there is great weeping because of her death. Now, the strange thing is that while we have the death of Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, we don't read anything in the Bible about the death of Rebekah herself. She is the only one of the wives of the patriarchs that we don't read about her death and we don't read about her burial. And that is strange. And again, I think it points to the fact that God was not pleased with Rebekah, with her scheming. And you know, it was God's will that Jacob should have the blessing. But you think about how Rebekah got him to put on those skins, those hairy skins, and she prepared the goat meat and tried to fool Isaac and trying to get the blessing for Jacob, her favorite son. Of course, she succeeded in that. She'd gone about it the wrong way. She'd gone about it by deception. And I think that it is something that we note here, that the Bible does not record the death of Rebekah here. Now, of course, she is a child of God. Of course she is. Of course she has died and gone to heaven. Of course she has. But you know, we can grieve God. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption." Spurgeon said that grief is anger tinged with love. And you know, he's saying that if we vex the Holy Spirit, well, God is angry with us, but it is an anger that is tinged with love. He's angry because he loves us. He doesn't want us to go astray. He doesn't want us to do those things that we shouldn't do. But it seems to me that both Rebekah and Isaac harmed themselves and were harming their family. And there they were at the end of their lives. And there's that silence that God places over it because they had grieved God. But I want you to see here they are and they're facing bereavement. He Isaac has been bereaved of his beloved wife, and he's been bereaved of her nurse. And then we read that he's bereaved of his daughter-in-law, because we read about Rachel passing away in verses 16 to 19 there. It says, "And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, and Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem." And would Isaac have known about that? I think he would. I think he would. I think there would have been contact between Jacob and Isaac down through the years. So Isaac here is facing funeral after funeral after funeral here. And it reminds us that in the midst of life we are in death. And you know, the chilling hand of death can come. Now Isaac here is under 80 when he dies. Rachel is much younger than that. But the Bible says that appointed unto man wants to die, and after this the judgment. And death can be unexpected. It was for Rachel. She was a fairly young woman here. And the Bible says, so teach us to number our days, that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. You know, King Louis XV of France tried to block death out of his life. He would not have death spoken about in his presence. Nothing that would remind him of death was ever mentioned or displayed. He had all the monuments that spoke about death covered over, and nobody was to have any sign of death or any mention of death in his presence. And we might not go to that extreme, but you know, many people do not want to think about death. But we need to be prepared. We need to be prepared to meet our God. And here is this time of mourning that takes place in the life of Isaac, one thing after another. And sometimes we have times like that, and maybe you've experienced a time like that of difficulty. And you know, it's not something that is foreign to the child of God. You can see it here. It's something that can happen. There can be tragedy after tragedy that takes place. And not only do you see Jacob's mourning here, but you see his misfortune. Because another thing that had happened, if you look at the timings here, if you were to work it out, you would find that, although it's later on in the book of Genesis that we're told about it, but Joseph had already been sold into slavery at this time. Indeed, by this time, Joseph was probably a ruler in the land of Egypt. Isaac would have heard about that. And about his grandson, his boy's favorite son, sold into, or well, as far as he was concerned, as far as Jacob was concerned, he was dead, torn by wild animals. And we think of how there are distresses and troubles and trials in this world. The Lord said, "In this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." God's people are not exempt from the trials of this life, but we have a Savior who is with us and is there to lift us up in the midst of the trials and difficulties of life. We see Isaac's distresses, but then I want you to see his death. Look at verses 28 and 29. It says, "And the days of Isaac were 104 years, and Isaac gave up the ghost and died, and he was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him." Now, when you see the timing of his death, it says he was gathered to his people, being old and full of days, and it says he was under 80, as you can see there. Now, we think of how he thought he was going to die 40 years before this. But now he dies full of days, the Bible says. How was that measured? How were the fullness of days measured? And obviously there was a measure. The Bible says about him being full of days, the measure of his days were full. How was that measured? Well, only God can measure that. I don't know how many days I have. You don't know how many days you have. But you know, the Bible says this in Job chapter 14 and verse 5 about man. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. And again in Psalm 139 verses 1 to 3 we read thee, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. And God knows our ways, and he knows our downsitting and our uprising. And the Bible says there that he has appointed our bounds that we cannot pass. And that's a sobering thought, isn't it? That God knows the number of our days. Now, some people take that and they say, well, you don't need to bother with medicine. You don't need to bother with the doctors or the hospital because God has appointed our days. That's not what it means. That's not what God's getting at. We use them. God has given these means, appointed to them, and we use them. We don't know the number of our days. God has appointed the medicine in order to help us in our days. But we know that in God's calendar, there's the day of your death and there's the day of my death. And that's a solemn thing. We're filling up the quota of our days. And you notice the way it's put there. It's not the number of his years or the number of his months. It's the number of his days. Every day is precious. Every day should be counted. Every day should be used. You know, we're always thinking about the future and what we can do in the next phase of our life. When you are at school, when you get to secondary school, when you're at secondary school, when you get to university, when you're at university, when you get to the workplace, when you get to the workplace, when how you can climb the ladder, or whatever it is, when you get to retirement, always look into the future. The Lord says, teach us to number our days. What do we do with today? What are you doing with today? The old saying is, tomorrow may be eternity just hidden from our view. And we need to make every day count. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We see the timing of his death. But then I want you to see the type of his death, because it describes the way he died. It says he gave up the ghost and died. Now that's how his death is described here. He gave up the ghost. And there is the thought there of the calmness of his death. He just gave up the ghost. It's the equivalent of just breathing out his last. He gave his last breath and went into eternity. And that would suggest a very peaceful death. Of course, a good deal of the peace that Isaac had, even though he had failed the Lord in many ways, was that he knew the Lord. The Lord was his stay. And of course, the child of God can look death in the face and say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? May we have peace through the blood of his cross. And I hope that you have that peace, the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Have you that peace in your heart today? No matter what today may bring, or tomorrow may bring, or the next number of days may bring, have you the peace of God in your heart? There's a calmness about his death. There's a contentedness about his death too. He gave up the ghost. There's no struggling. He didn't want to stay at the end. There was that simple crossing of the line. We read about in Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter of faith, in verses 9 and 10, by faith, speaking of Abram, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in the tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was looking for the eternal city, for the heavenly city. And thank God for each one who can look forward to that great destination. And you see the certainty of his death. His days were fulfilled. And of course, there's no escape from death. It's inescapable. But Isaac gave up the ghost, and he died. But not only when you see Isaac's death, but look at his destination. Because not only does it say they gave up the ghost and died, but look at, he goes further. And was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Now, I want you to think about that phrase, that he was gathered to his people. Now, you might think that's just a euphemism for death. You might think, well, that's just another way to describe his burial. He was buried with his people. It's like the old romantic proposal, do you want to be buried with my people? Well, here he was. It's not just the family burial plot. That's not what it means. Because it says the same thing about Moses, and Moses was not buried in his family burial plot. He was gathered to his people. What does that mean? Well, it means, obviously, that there were people in eternity that were waiting for him. If he was gathered to his people, it means his people were there waiting for him. And that obviously means that there's something beyond death. There's something in eternity. His loved ones were waiting for him. Now, the question is often asked by people, will we know one another in heaven? Well, this would suggest, and of course other places would suggest, but this is one of the evidence that we have, that we do, because it says he was gathered to his people. Now, it wouldn't use that phrase if they really didn't know one another, but it means that there's a mighty reunion that's going on. We think of how the Lord Jesus told the rich man, and he told the rich man that Lazarus was in Abram's bosom. We think about the rich man lifting up his eyes in torments, and he saw Lazarus in Abram's bosom, and he knew he was. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember how we read about the Lord transfigured, and we read about how the two figures, Elijah and Moses, appear. And of course, they're identifiable. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, "For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." Now, what is Paul saying? He's saying, well, when the Lord comes again, and when we're in the presence of the Lord Jesus, you will be, speaking to the Thessalonians, you'll be our joy and our crown. Now, again, there's the suggestion that Paul knows them in heaven. And we think of the loved ones that have gone on before. And my, what a wonderful thing it would be to meet them in glory. We think of how we'll go to that place of bliss and that place of blessing. And we think of the loved ones that have gone on before, and to be with them. And what a mighty reunion there will be around Glory Square, in that place where we'll never say goodbye. My, there'll be a mighty reunion. And then there'll be a mighty revival. Because Isaac here, he, by this time, of course, well, he'd been blind many years, because he'd been blind 40 years before. And he'd been infirm 40 years before. He couldn't go out with Esau to go out and hunt for venison and so on. So he'd been in infirmity for many years. And you can think about, here's another 40 years and he's blind and infirm and can't do anything. I don't know what he was like by the end of it, but he can't have been in great shape. But my, he goes from all this veil of tears and all of these things, and he goes to meet the Savior. And my, what a mighty revival there is as we go to meet the Savior. Not only is a place of mighty rejoicing and mighty reunion, but it's a place of mighty rest. Isaac was gathered onto his people, into that place of eternal rest. All his labor was over. All his striving was over. All his toils were over. And my, he went to that place where we never say goodbye. I hope, dear friend, that with all of us we'll meet round the realms of glory. We'll all be in that glory square and we'll sing the song of the blessed. I hope that you'll be there, that you'll trust him, that you'll seek him as your Saviour. And you think of the sequel to it here. It says that his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. They were reconciled at the graveside. Their disputes were ended at the graveside. And of course, in many places, it's the same. We are sobered by the graveside. And I hope today that you'll trust the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll make preparation for the day of your death, that you'll follow him with all your heart. Let's just bow in a wee word of prayer, please. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank thee for the opportunity of coming to thee in the place of prayer. We do thank thee for thy mercy to our hearts. And we just ask thee that thy word might have free course and be glorified today, and that thou wouldst continue to write upon our hearts and our souls. For it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen.